We shall turn now to the chapter which we read together, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and our text for this evening is verses 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and at verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." In 3 weeks' time, we hope to have communion in the congregation to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Really, the Lord's Supper is the New Testament Passover. There were rules connected with the Old Testament Passover from which we can learn much. In the Old Testament, they were required purge their house from leaven or yeast before they celebrated the Passover. Similarly, we must purge our spiritual homes from the leaven of sin so that we draw near unto God with clean hands and a pure heart. We are to eat the Passover, we're to eat communion with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. First of all, we're told here, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Passover was the greatest feast of the Old Testament. It was tremendously important. In a sense, Israel as a nation were born out of the Passover. The Israelites were slaves in the land of Egypt, just like the blacks used to be in America. God sent Moses to deliver them. He heard their sighs and their groans under the oppression of the Egyptians. Sent Moses to bring them out. And Moses said to Pharaoh, "God says, let my people go." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" God sent his 9 plagues upon the Egyptians. But once the plague was over, the Egyptians hardened their hearts. The water turned into blood, the flies, the lice, the boils, the frogs, all the rest of them. But then came God's great plague. The plague that no one could resist. The plague that would devastate the land of Egypt and bring death into every house of the Egyptians. God required his people to take a lamb, the Passover lamb, to kill it as a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. To take the blood of the lamb and to sprinkle it upon the doorposts and lintels of their houses, and to make sure that they remained in their house that night. There behind the blood, they were to eat the roasted lamb. They were to eat it in a certain way, with their loins girt. The idea being to eat it with their shoes, their boots, their coats on, ready for a big journey, with everything packed. And then the angel of death came through the land. The wrath of the Lamb of God, was displayed. The angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, came through the land in indignation, destroying his enemies. People have too much of an idea of Jesus as always loving and forgiving, and they forget that there is a point that can be crossed, which brings the wrath of the Lamb upon them. And so the Lord Jesus went through the land of Egypt in great anger. Wherever he saw the blood, a symbol of his own blood, a pointer to himself as the Passover Lamb, he passed over that house. But where there was no blood, he entered in with his sword and destroyed the firstborn. And throughout the land of Egypt, there was a loud and bitter cry. What grief, what sorrow, what sadness. Every house had a dead child, boy, young person, someone dead. The other plagues could, to some extent, be resisted, but this one was just too much. Pharaoh said, "Go, go, get out of this land. Go and pray for me too." He could see that he was on the road to destruction. And so he rushed the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They had no time to make proper bread with leaven or yeast in it. Because as you know, when you put yeast into bread, you have to leave it for some hours in order for the bread to rise. And so the children of Israel had to eat unleavened bread. And they left the land of Egypt with unleavened bread. And ever afterwards, the Passover was to be eaten with unleavened bread. And for 7 days afterward, 7 days after the Passover, it was only unleavened bread that they were to eat. Bread without yeast in it. And then you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ ate the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. You remember that he joined together with them in that last proper Passover. And then at the end of the Passover meal, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and he gave it to them and said, "Drink of it, drink ye all of it. For this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Passover completed. Now the institution of the Lord's Supper. They had the communion together, the Lord's Supper. And then he said, "Arise, let us go hence." And they left that upper room and they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. That night in which he was betrayed, he prayed in agony in the garden, seeking the strength from God in order to endure the wrath and curse of God. And then the soldiers came to arrest him. And that very day, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The Jewish day begins in the evening of the day before. what to us would be the evening of the day before. And that very day in which they ate the Passover, that morning, Jesus was hung on the cross. And in the afternoon at 3 o'clock, he cried with a loud voice, "Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit." And he was dead. He gave up the ghost. So Christ, our Passover, was offered for us on the cross. And he died there in order to protect us from the wrath of God, in order to save us from the wrath of the Lamb. He died there so that you and I, by faith, would take his blood and sprinkle it upon the doorposts and lintels of our houses, so that we would have the blood of Christ sprinkled upon our hearts. Is Christ your Passover? Have you claimed his blood? Have you sprinkled it upon your heart? Are you hiding behind Jesus Christ? Behind the blood of Christ. He is my hiding place. Is he yours? Redeemed by the blood of Christ. Ransomed by the blood of the Lamb. God's firstborn dies to save us. And at communion, he says, commands us, do this in remembrance of me. It's a command, and it's more than a command. It's a privilege. It's a delight. It's a means of grace, a means of blessing to our souls as we come and claim him as our Passover lamb. And eat his flesh, and drink his blood, and rejoice in Calvary, and show him forth till he comes. Is Christ your Passover? Has he been sacrificed for you? Can you say tonight, he loved me, and he gave himself for me? Or do you, like so many, walk by on the other side and carry on your way on that road, that broad road that leads to destruction? So that's the first thing we see here. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. Secondly, we're told to purge out the old leaven. Purge out the old leaven. The Israelites were to remove all yeast from their houses. Every time they had the Passover, they had to begin, first of all, getting rid of the yeast from their houses. And still today, it's a huge ritual amongst the Jews. It's called Bedikat Kametz. Bedikat Kametz. And they go around and they brush their houses from top to bottom, going into every corner, searching out every little bit of leaven that could possibly be found in their houses. And they gather all the sweepings and the crumbs together, and then they burn it. And so they eat the Passover with unleavened bread. And you and I, we too must sweep and cleanse our houses. We must purge out the old leaven. We must look into every corner to make sure that we've got rid of it. What does that old leaven? It's called here the leaven of malice and of wickedness. Now in this chapter, we're told about a particularly grim immorality that had taken place in the Corinthian church. Corinth, of all the cities of the ancient world, was the most immoral. So lax, so much fornication and adultery and homosexuality and every kind of perversion was practiced in Corinth. And it would seem that something of the lax morals of that city had also entered the Christian church. We're told here in verse 1, it is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. It's not even named among the heathen. A man having his father's wife. A man having his father's wife. Incest. So unnatural. So unclean. And then sadly, along with that uncleanness, we read in verse 2, and you, the Christian church in Corinth, are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. It seems almost that they were proud of what was going on. How strange. How could they possibly be proud of immorality? Oh, they would talk about the grace of God. The amazing grace of God. The wonderful forgiveness. The freedom that we have in Christ. Christ has set us free. We can do anything. We can do everything. And we're on the way to heaven. And we're God's special people. And we're saved. Once saved, always saved. Oh, the devil has so many ways to excuse sin and to justify wickedness. You are puffed up. You are proud of it. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away, cast out of your fellowship. There must be discipline. There must be action. It cannot be tolerated. For I verily as absent in the body, but present in my spirit, present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning he that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of Christ present, where the two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. Gathered there, exercising discipline, Christ present among them, there am I in the midst to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Hand that man over to Satan. Cast him out of your fellowship, that he might feel the rejection, that he might be tormented by the devil and somehow or other be brought to repentance and salvation, that his spirit may be saved. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Discipline is required in the church. Immorality can happen. But the important thing is, what do you do with it? What do you do with somebody who is found publicly to be involved in scandalous sin? How can a person get involved in scandalous sin? Well, sometimes people profess faith and they've never been converted. Their nature hasn't been changed. They've not been born again. So they have the same old lusts as they always had. They profess and they pretend to be Christians. And they think themselves to be Christians. But they've not been converted. They've not truly been born again. It's just been some kind of decision or some kind of delusion from the devil. Sometimes a person's not converted. By their fruits ye shall know them. A person, it's amazing how a person can live so like a Christian. And then one day it comes out and it shows that they've never been converted. Just think of Judas. None of the apostles suspected him in the slightest. But one day Judas revealed his wicked heart. It had never been changed. And he betrayed the Lord Jesus. So sometimes immorality comes in because of that. Other times, it is a genuinely converted person. But they have backslidden. And the devil has got in and led them away. And they've given place to the devil. We know that David was like that. The sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart. But he went through a time of backsliding and immorality. And he brought shame upon God's cause. He suffered greatly for it. But he was restored. He was a true Christian, and God brought him to repentance. And sometimes true Christians can get into a real mess. But if we are the true children of God, we will repent, we will return, we will confess, we will cry for mercy, as David did. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. Against thee only have I sinned. In thy sight done this ill. Wash me with hyssop, sprinkle me, create in me a clean heart. God demands holy lives. He says, purge out the old leaven. The fornicator, the adulterer, the scandalous sinner has no right to think that they're Christians. And they've no right to sit at the Lord's table. Rather, they have to be excluded until they repent. They have to be purged out of the church. Church discipline is very important. We must seek always to maintain it. Of course, sometimes things can go on and sins can be practiced in secret. And neither the church nor the world know about it. Well, there's nothing one can do in that situation. It's in the hands of God. And it's between a man and his God. But oh, we are to seek to purge out the old leaven. If there is scandal, if there is sin that has become known, it has to be dealt with. And it can be dealt with. And there is forgiveness. And there is no need for despair. In one sense, even Judas himself, if he had turned and pleaded with the Lord for mercy and cried for forgiveness, would he not also have been restored? So, we must not despair, but we must return unto the Lord and seek pardon for our sins. Thirdly, notice that the leaven spreads. We're told here in verse 6, Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You put a little bit of yeast into the dough, and before long it spread through the whole dough. A little bit of immorality tolerated in the church leads to more and more and more, till the whole becomes defiled and polluted. Yes, there can be scandalous sin, but the church must act. Because the leaven spreads, the church must act. It has a duty to deal with that which comes out into the open, with public sin. No fornicator should be allowed to sit at the Lord's table. No covetous, greedy person. No idolater should be allowed to the Lord's table. No railer, person who's bad-tempered and falling out with people and not mortifying his temper. No drunkard, verse 11, is allowed to sit at the Lord's table. No extortioner. A little leaven spreads. Purge out the old leaven. Remember, it spreads. If it's tolerated, it will destroy the church. A tolerant, so-called loving church is a filthy, polluted church, which will be dealt with by God in His wrath. You just have to read the letters to the churches in Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and how Christ says that He will come with His two-edged sword and fight against them, how He will remove the candlestick from its place, how He will spew the church out of His mouth as something loathsome to Him. Unless they repent. It must not, sin must not be tolerated. It must be given no foothold in the Christian church. Remember, leaven spreads. God's people are to be a holy people. They are the temple of the Lord. We are to be different. Fourthly, remove the leaven of malice and wickedness. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven of fornication, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We are to remove the leaven of malice and wickedness. God's people are sinners, every one of us. None of us are perfect. But we must be at war with sin. We can't make a peace treaty with the devil. We're to be a church militant, fighting against the sin in our own hearts, fighting against the sin in others, fighting against the sin particularly in the church, but also in the world around us. The Christian is to be at war. Those who make a treaty with sin are the enemies of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the world is the enmity of God. It's enmity. It's loathsome to Him. He is against it. And so here we're told about the leaven of malice. The old leaven of malice, of hatred, of spite, of anger, sinful anger, unkindness, malice. How often Christ stresses it. Love one another. A new commandment have I given unto you, that you should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. This commandment have I given unto you, that ye love one another. There's no room for malice, no room for hatred, no room for retaining resentment. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry. How can you be angry and not sin? You are to be angry with sin. Be angry and sin not. Be angry with sin. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't keep anger, wrath, resentment boiling inside your heart. Sinful anger and the malice of wickedness. The leaven of wickedness. Wickedness, all that is contrary to God's law. Idolatry. Love God. Love God with all your heart. Don't give the love of your heart to anything more than you give it to God. Give God first place. Even a greater place than you give to your family. To your husband, to your wife, to your children. Love God first, otherwise you make an idol of them. And God is ruthless in the way he deals with idols. Get rid of the leaven of blasphemy. Blaspheming God, swearing, cursing, taking his name in vain. The leaven of Sabbath breaking. Keep the day holy, resting to God, a day for him. The leaven of disrespect and honor, dishonor to parents, to those in authority. The leaven of violence. The leaven of lust. The leaven of stealing and extortion, of lies. Hypocrisy, covetousness, greed, jealousy. Search your hearts. Search me, O God, and try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. 3 weeks' time we have communion. Traditionally, the Thursday before the communion was held as a day of humiliation and prayer, a day of repentance, a day of confession. All of us are sinners. We might never have done any scandalous sins, but we're all sinners. And we all need, therefore, to be purging ourselves, cleansing ourselves, confessing our sins, repenting of them, and seeking to come to the Lord's table, having got rid of the leaven out of our own homes and hearts. Remember the story of the Highland kitchen maid. I've told it before, I'm sure, many a time, but it's always worth it. Hector MacPhail, the minister of Rasolas in the Black Isle, making his way down to the General Assembly 200 years ago, when travel was on foot or on horseback, it was slow. It took days and days to make a journey from one end of Scotland to the other. He'd come to Dalmagarry, to the farm there, and he was staying overnight. And as was the practice in those days, and the good practice, he held family worship in the home, took the scriptures, and he asked us, everybody gathered round for the worship. And they said, yes, everyone's here, but apart from the kitchen maid, they hadn't bothered to call her, just a young maid. Oh, he said, we can't begin until she comes. And he called her and she came. And he said to her, I'm going to Edinburgh. And I'll bring you back a present from Edinburgh if you promise to do what I tell you to do. I want you to pray every day a little prayer. Pray to God and say to Him, show me myself. And if you do that, when I come back from Edinburgh, I'll bring you a present. Some weeks later, he returned from Edinburgh, stopped at Dalmagarry, and asked about the kitchen maid. He'd brought her a nice scarf from the city, but he was told she was in bed. She seemed awfully upset and distressed. What was wrong? God had shown her heart, the sinfulness of her heart, the wickedness of her heart. And it had distressed her greatly. It's a wonderful thing to see your own sinfulness. We cannot truly be converted without coming face to face with our sinful hearts. So he spoke to her again and he said, I want you to pray another prayer. Pray to God and say, show me thyself. You've been praying, show me myself. And you've seen yourself. Now pray, show me thyself. Show me the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Show me your loving kindness and forgiveness and mercy. It was some years later when a young woman came to his door at the Rissoles manse and told him that she was the Highland kitchen maid and that she had found grace. She had found salvation. She found new life in Christ. She got something much more wonderful than the gift he had brought her from Edinburgh. Oh, that each one of us would see our own hearts, see our sinfulness before God, and that we would come to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Savior of sinners, and appreciate Him and put our trust in the blood of Christ, washing that filthy heart of ours and making it whiter than snow. And so finally, eat with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Eat Christ, feed upon Him, and feed upon Him with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. At the Passover, they eat unleavened bread. Let us too eat unleavened bread. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God hates hypocrisy. He hates pretense. And there's so much of it in Christianity. And there's so much of it in every single one of us. So much pretense, so much show. And God sees it, and it's loathsome to us, to Him. He hates hypocrisy. But let us eat with the unleavened bread of sincerity and the unleavened bread of truth. God looks for truth, truth in the inward part. He looks for real love for Himself, real faith, real devotion, a hatred for sin. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. All of us are sinners, but we must keep on confessing our sins, keep on repenting of our sins, keep on believing in Jesus, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the brother who is a fornicator or covetous or idolater. Trust the one who says, I am a brother. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, no, don't even eat. For what have I to judge them that are without? It's not for us to be judging the world around us, but we do have to judge them that are within. For them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from you, from among yourselves that wicked person. It's interesting that 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul tells the Corinthians to restore this man. He had obviously been disciplined, and he had grieved and repented, and now he should be restored. And that's the purpose of church discipline, to bring people to repentance, to bring them to see their sin, so that they will come back to the Lord. And this man who had sinned in such a flagrant, scandalous way, Paul is saying, restore him to the membership of the church, lest he be overcome with, swallowed up with overmuch grief. Restore him. A wonderful thing when backsliders are restored. It's good to see them brought back into the fellowship and discipline producing the good fruit of repentance in a man's life. So let us eat. Let us eat the feast. Let us eat the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Repentance, faith, true devotion, getting rid of hypocrisy, getting right with God. This chapter calls upon each one of us. Search your heart. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus. Wash yourself in the blood of Christ. And come to the Lord's table. It's for sinners. Sinners who trust in Christ.